Ladies and gentlemen.
Ladies and gentlemen, I feel raptured to some place west from Mississippi. And excellent. And it's wonderful that we can have this joyful feast before the Lord in this conclusion of our conference. But we also want to let the Word of God be the last impression upon our heart as we finish and leave this conference. And we have been acknowledging each other, and we've been thanking each other, and that's only due, and it's also biblical. But we really want to honor the Lord as the last thing we do in this week of battle. And I want to read to you some scriptures, and I won't keep you here for more than 3.5 hours. not really. We won't keep you long, but I think you would like to see the Lord, who he is, and his majesty and his faithfulness. So I'm going to speak about the Lord being the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and what that means to our hearts in this very situation, and what it means for the people of Israel in 1991. So will you turn first of all Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. This is where God is revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. Exodus 3, 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. I want you to notice that the name of the Lord as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob appears in close connection with the deliverance of God's people from bondage in Egypt. And I want you to notice that this was the God who revealed himself in the burning bush. And Moses said, this is respectable. And he was wondering, and he was coming closer because he realized that the bush was on fire, but the bush was not consumed nevertheless. What does that mean? It means the bush is the people. The bush is Israel. The bush is us as God's people. And the worth we have in ourselves is not much. We are just almost a worthless bush. But that which is the testimony, and that which will make the whole world in the end make one step closer and would say, let me see this spectacle, because the bush is burning but is not consumed. Do you know, It's wonderful to think about that God has always been with his people. And that great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who is a consuming fire, has always been connecting himself with that people. And that's why they have never been consumed. In Malachi, the Lord says, I am the Lord who never changes. Therefore, you sons of Jacob have not been consumed. So it speaks about a God who has decided to stay and live with his people forever, in fact. And no matter how worthless that people seem to be, weak, like a bush, he has committed himself to that people because of his covenant, not because of the people, because of his promise, not because of the response of his people, but because he is God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Let's look in verse 15 in the same chapter. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. Don't you ever believe that God has changed his name just because we live in the New Testament time? This is his name forever. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And it speaks about, now this was what God said to Moses when Moses said, how can I convince my own people that I've been sent from you to deliver them? Because they certainly is not impressed by me, and they are not impressed with the word I'm going to deliver to them. So he was a bit nervous, Moses. How will they understand? How can they be convinced? And God said, just say to them, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so when we think about all God's intention and plans to deliver his people, and we do feel like Moses, how on earth will they believe this? And who are we? Now, I speak to you as Christians, who are we to have anything to do with the restoration of Israel and with the second Exodus and what have you? Who are we? And who would ever believe that what we are doing is worthwhile and valid? Because of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That is the convincing factor. That's why the deliverance of Israel is sure, and all his intention and all his plans will come true. And when you go home and you continue and think about these great things that need to happen, these miracles, these mountains that needs to be moved before the deliverance of Israel is over, and they have entered into the full inheritance that God has for them. This is not potatoes. This is really great and impossible things. We have been together and we have said we believe the purposes of God in this whole crisis and for Israel is, first of all, that all the Jewish people from all over the world come back to Israel. Secondly, that God provides a place for them here, which is another miracle because there's nothing here. Houses, jobs, money. And then we also believe that God will break
the power of his Lamb, and he will bring the gospel to 1 billion Muslim people. I mean, what are we doing? What are we doing? Are we crazy? One of us? Yes, we are probably a bit crazy. That's what some of our brothers are telling us anyway. What is the anger that gives you justification for what you're doing? Where do you put your trust? What makes you feel this? I will believe in this and I'll go under this. It's because he's the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And that is his name forever. It was not just his name for the Old Testament period. It's not even also his name in the New Testament period as well as in the Old Testament. It's his name forever. And it shall be his memorial throughout all generation of mankind. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. There must be something very significant about that name, don't you think so? Now, go to the New Testament, because we walk around very much in the Old Testament, and some are accusing us for being very Old Testament because we have all these battle plans from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Amos and Zechariah and Joshua and everywhere, and some of our brothers, evangelical brothers, say, where's the New Testament? Okay, here it comes. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 31-32. Jesus answered and said to them, "You are mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels of God." This is a dispute about resurrection with the Pharisees. "But concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now this is really fantastic, because Abraham had died, and Isaac had died too, and Jacob had died long, long, long ago before Jesus spoke these words. But they are not dead anyway. They're still alive because of the power of resurrection. And therefore Jesus said, he's not God of the dead, he's God of the living. And this is good to know, because everything God will do with Israel in the end time will be life out of debt. It will be by his resurrection power. And that's what is in the name of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It speaks about his power to resurrect from the dead. And this is what we're going to see in the end. Isn't it wonderful that even if all men are dead and all lands are devastated, God will still fulfill his word, because he can create out of the dead. He can raise from the dead. You must have that trust. You must know him as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You must know that God has the power even beyond death to perform his word and fulfill his promises. Didn't the Lord Jesus say, when they blamed the children in the temple who were singing Hosanna, And he said, if you don't praise God, God can raise up children of Abraham out of the stones. Because he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He has the power to raise from the dead. Now this is most comforting when you travel home. It's very comforting when it probably is going to get worse, much worse than it is now. That in your heart you have the trust. This is the God who promised deliverance for Israel from all the captivity in Egypt and Babylonian, and now in the third Exodus. He is the God of resurrection. He is not God for the dead, he is God of the living. And then finally, Acts chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13. Now, as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us as though by our own power and godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Well, what happened here? A miracle happened. A lame man was instantly healed. And when Peter is justifying what happened and who did it, he said, "Don't look at us." You know, when God brings his word into fulfillment, there will be nobody who can look upon anybody and say they did it, not even the church. It's not the church that is going to bring Israel into its inheritance. Don't believe it. It's wonderful if we as the church can have a share in God's great doings, but we are not the ones who are going to do it. And it's not dependent upon us, I'm sorry to say. If we don't do it, God will find somebody else to work with. Don't be mistaken about it. Don't be puffed up in self-confidence and say, "Oh, we're the only ones. I mean, the whole world has forsaken and all the rest of the church are blind and we are the right one. We're the only ones. We are the ones who will make it happen. Blah, blah, blah." No. Don't look at us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has glorified his servant Jesus. And you know, it's wonderful to think this is the God of miracles. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God of miracles. And this is the kind of God we need. Don't you think so? When we work in this impossible area of Christian activity. So, let's just then for a few moments consider what does God mean by saying, "I'm the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob"? Now we've seen how powerful it is that he is that kind of a God that we need to trust. But what does it really mean? What is he trying to tell you as you leave this place by presenting himself? Every time the people of Israel needs to be delivered, then God reveals himself under that name. So what does it mean? Well, first of all, being the God of Abraham means that he is the God of sovereign election.
and he is the God of covenant. Being the God of Isaac means that all the resources for his word to be fulfilled, for his people to enter into his inheritance, is hidden in his son. We've heard that. Roland spoke about it. Everything that was promised to Abraham by God was hidden in his son Isaac. There was all the physical and visible evidence Abraham ever got in all of his lifetime that God really meant business with him when he promised all this glorious stuff to him. Now, of course, Isaac is a type of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when he presents himself at the God of Isaac, he's telling us everything that is ever needed for any word of God and any promise of God, whether it is to the ancient people of God, the Jews, or the New Testament people of God, the church, or whatever, any kind of nation that you can find a promise for, it is all finished in the Son. And all the resources for that work and that word to be accomplished is invested in the Son. Isn't that wonderful? And then thirdly, why does he call himself the God of Jacob? It means that God is working out in the lives of his people everything which is in his son in their lives. Now, without Jacob, there would be no outworking of God's promises. Jacob became the father of Israel and the 12 tribes, right? The real fulfillment of the people of Israel came through Jacob. And when God says, I'm the God of Jacob, he says, I'm going to take that people and I'm going to form that people and mold that people and change that people and shape that people into that which I have decided. And that's why Jacob speaks about trouble. That's why in the very last end, before the remnant of the Jewish people really enters in to the new covenant, then there's something called the trouble of Jacob. Now, that's something we cannot avoid. God is not just interested in theory. God is not only interested in having all the resources in his son and having all his promises in his word. He wants all of that to be worked out in the lives of his people. And God is not after only physical land and only a homeland for the Jewish people and all that. God is interested in shaping that people and building his own nature and life into their hearts. Do you understand? That's why it's going to be a lot of upheaval, a lot of trouble, a lot of difficulties, because that's what Jacob speaks about anyway. So when God says, I'm the God of Jacob, he says, I'm the God who will use every means I have under heaven to get my will and to shape my people and to build in my character into them. That's why it's not finished yet. Even if we have the second Exodus, and we're going to have it, even if there will be a nice place and a resting place, as Tom so very well put it this afternoon, and more land and all the rest of it, even if all the enemies are broken and Israel is being built up and restored as a nation, it's not enough. God is zealous He wants that people to reflect His glory. He wants that people to manifest His Son and His character. It's going to be holy people, a pure people. And that's why we have that boiling pot. That's why you have a boiling pot and I have a boiling pot. And sometimes God lifts us up by our hair and sinks us down in the boiling pot, because it's something that needs to be changed, because He is changing us into His likeness. That's God's desire. Those who called, He justified. Those He justified, He sanctified. Those He sanctified, that's something in between, that's the charismatic adding to the Word of God. Those He sanctified, He electrified. And those He electrified, He glorified. Romans 8. That's why that word is more true than ever. All things work for good to those who love God. That's the word for Israel today. Just as well, it's a word for your life and my life and for the life of the church, but that's the word for Israel. Everything works for the good for those who love God. You know, let's just close by taking some features about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, I said, is the God of election, sovereign election. You know, it's very, very true that the Jewish people didn't elect themselves. And if you talk to them, they say, well, we wish we were never elected, because we only got problems out of this election. And we want to be like the Belgians and like the Danish and like the Swiss people. Well, then they have to be taught something about watch clocks and times, but that might be a problem, Gustav. But they didn't elect themselves. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you decide yourself that you wanted to get born into this life? Is there anybody here? How many people, as Tom says all the time, how many people believe that they made their own choice to come into this world? The Jewish people didn't elect themselves. God elected them. It's a sovereign choice. Abraham was walking around in Ur, Chaldea, with his family. He was a businessman. He had a lot of stuff, possessions and so on. And then he was arrested by God one day, and God said, leave everything, your father's house, and go to the land that I have appointed for you. He was an idolater. He was worshipping idols. He wasn't a Christian. He was absolutely total flat in religious matters. There was no precondition. God just looked down from heaven and He said, I don't know, maybe He closed His eyes and said, I take him. Because he had to take somebody, so why not him? It's really true. Sovereign election. Now later on, God confirmed by a covenant. And this is very important. That's why He's the God of Abraham. The covenant He made with Abraham is not and was never the covenant of the law. Because in the covenant of the law, there are two parties. In the covenant of the law, God is one party and the people is the other party. And God's response in the covenant of the law towards the people is dependent on the people's response to God. It's a kind of a two-way system, right? But you never find that in Genesis chapter 15, where God is giving Abraham that covenant. You never find anything. God is saying, I make a covenant with you. I will elect you and I'll bless you and so on and so forth. And then God says, the way that you can know that I have made this covenant is you make a sacrifice. Recall your Bible story. He made that sacrifice and there was this smoking furnace. And all the response ever from Abraham was to try to keep these birds away. That was it. That was the only thing Abraham was involved with when that sacrifice and when that covenant was made, that he wiped away the birds who came down on the sacrifice. The covenant of Abraham is the new covenant. Because in the new covenant, God takes both parties. God is on this side as the holy God and the Father and the Creator and the righteous God, the lawgiver. And then suddenly he jumps over on the other side and becomes the people to respond to that God by giving his son and making his son a sacrifice. Do you understand? That's the covenant God made with the Jewish people. That's the eternal covenant. The covenant of the law was for a period. That was for a time. But the covenant of Abraham, like the new covenant, is eternal. And God knew that neither Israel, the Jewish people, nor we in the church, no human being would ever be able to meet God's requirements in themselves. That's why he gave us Jesus. The only one true sacrifice, who became one of us and became a Jew and lived among Jewish people and made the only sacrifice for sins. Oh, how much there is in this that he is the God of Abraham. Because it's not that God only promised it and he promised that and he said this in his word and he said that, but he secured his own word by his own being. And that's why when we speak about God then being the God of Isaac, that every promise of God is wrapped up in the given the birth of the son Isaac. You know, Isaac is maybe the one in the Old Testament who really resembles the Lord Jesus more than anyone else. His miraculous birth and the sacrifice on the Mount Moriah when Abraham went up and sacrificed him. As a symbol, yes, but it all foreshadowed the Son of God coming into this world, being born miraculously and being sacrificed. And if you study the life of Isaac, you will see Isaac did not make any wrong move like Abraham made wrong moves, and Jacob certainly made nothing but wrong moves. But Isaac, perfect. The son. Everything God has spoken was fulfilled when the word became flesh. And it is in Jesus that resources are for the Jewish people and for the church and for everybody. And then the God of Jacob, finally. It speaks about, you know the story of Jacob. And the key point in his life was when he battled against the angel of the Lord. And he was broken on his hip. And he was seen limping when the sun was rising. And he limped ever after. And that's why he had this staff. all his life, he was actually a handicapped man in one way, as a sign of something God wanted to tell not only him, but all his people. And when he died, finally, after these many, many years, he worshipped God, bowed over this staff. When he gave the blessings to his 12 sons, he worshipped God dying, hanging over his staff. And then he realized that this breaking of his nature was the greatest blessing that ever happened. It was God forming him. That speaks about the cross. Not only the cross of Jesus, but the cross applied in our lives. Without the cross, we will never reach our destination. Without being broken in our own power and in our own confidence and allowing His life and His character and His Holy Spirit to dominate our lives, we will never reach our destination. So to believe in the God of Jacob is to believe in the cross. It is to believe that God, more than anything, is seeking for character. God is not seeking for results. You know, in the end, the remnant of the Jewish people will not be a big, big, impressive crowd. It's a small remnant, because God is not interested in first and in big results. Let me also say that God is not in the first place interested in big churches. He's interested in people who have grown big in Jesus, in their hearts. God is seeking after character in our lives. That's His desire, that we be changed into His likeness. And so, as we consider the God of Jacob, as we leave this place, we know that there's more trouble in store. I can tell you there's more trouble for you, personally. What a wonderful promise. There are other preachers in the world that will promise you only wonderful things and candy floss and Swiss chocolate and a super life, flying high, and nothing will bother you, and nothing will ever come near to you, and you will be wrapped up in white clothes, and you will have a harp of gold, and you'll sit on a cloud. And I don't believe it. I believe that God is after His character, and that is going to mean trouble for you and for me, because He wants to change us into His likeness. That's the cross. But that is also God's way for the church. The church is going through a tribulation in the last days. Didn't you know? If we are going to adorn and dress and make the bride of Jesus ready, it means that we have to go through a refining process. And I'm glad in these last days that there is now a flow of holiness, and there is now a word of holiness that is coming worldwide into the church. It's not enough that you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you speak in tongues wonderfully and you can exercise different spiritual gifts. God is after fruit of the Spirit, not just the gifts of the Spirit. And God wants, He requires a holy life, a pure life, a changed life for His church. It's true in the Bible, we will see a great apostasy in the church, because God will separate the chaff from the wheat. God will separate darkness from light. God will separate righteousness from unrighteousness. and he will not tolerate, as we maybe thought he would, that we took it easy. There will be a tribulation for the church. There will be a persecution. Like there will be also with the remnant of Israel. But it is a purifying process. It is a redemptive tribulation. It's not to destroy us. It's not to ruin us. It's not to condemn us. It is to cleanse us. It is to further build his character into our hearts and into our lives. That's why you will meet the God of Jacob when you come home. He provided everything he claims is in the Son, and he gave you the Son. It's the working out of everything that is in the Son in your life. And so it is with Israel, and so it is with the church. And he is the God of Abraham. He will never break his covenant. He will never break the new covenant because he paid with his own blood to secure that covenant. What a God we serve. So I want you this evening to really take that name of the Lord, which is one of the oldest names that God is calling himself with. Take it into your heart and remember it's his name forever. And it is a memorial for all generations. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. What a great God we serve. How wonderful it is to be allowed to follow him and just be in his presence. How wonderful it is to be asked by him to serve him, to pray, to work. It's pure grace. So let's give him glory, shall we? Can we sing something, Barry, that will glorify his name? And let this word really come into your heart and into your backbone as you leave this place and as you go on praying for Israel and engage yourself in the spiritual battle. Keep your eyes fixed on the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's worship him.